Amen. Peace be with you, church. Welcome to our gathering. My name is Leo. I'm one of the pastors here, to those of you who are new. I'd like to invite you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Today we're starting in verse 38 through the end of this chapter. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story. And Lord, I just pray that as we go through this text, that your spirit would be at work in us. Father, that we would be less sufficient, less reliant on selves, and more reliant on Christ, from whom comes everything we need. So Lord, may Jesus be glorified today, and may we be drawn to him, our help, our grace, our mercy, and our need. It is in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We have this very interesting story. There's not much doctrine in this text, but it's a fascinating story. Jesus comes to the village. It's the village of Bethany, we know from other texts. And here in this village, he has some very close friends, Mary and Martha, that we see in this text, but they also have a brother, Lazarus. And through John, in John chapter 11, verse 1, we read that Jesus really, really loved this family. He really cared about this family. And so as Jesus comes into this village, Martha goes out of her way to welcome Jesus into their home. And this probably included Jesus and his 12 disciples. Jesus traveled with them. And so you can imagine if the disciples were there with Jesus, what effort it would take to host and feed this many people. It's a lot of work to prepare the food. It's a lot of work to clean up after. And so here's what we see in this text, in this story. Jesus, as usual, is teaching maybe before or after a meal. Martha, who invited Jesus, she is serving. Mary is at the feet of Jesus, listening to him teach. Everything seems great. Everything seems in place as it should be. Except we see that there's a storm that is brewing in the heart of Martha. She isn't pleased with the fact that she is serving alone. She has a lot of work to do, and her sister, instead of helping her, is at the feet of Jesus. And so as Martha is doing her thing, we can just imagine the pressure that's building up in her. With every step, as she is cleaning and preparing, maybe, probably she's thinking, when will she finally see all this work that I have to do and get up and help me? Does anybody see that I'm alone? Really, they just leave this mess to me while they just hang out there in the living room? Possibly, these thoughts were running through her mind. But finally, we see that Martha had enough. We don't know how much time has passed, but we know that at this point, she is frustrated, and she comes up to Jesus and she says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" She demands something from Jesus. She says, "Tell her then to help me." It's interesting that she made this Jesus' problem. She says, "Jesus, do you not care about me?" As though this is Jesus' fault, as though Jesus orchestrated all this. "Do you really think this is okay? I'm slaving away and she is sitting here. Tell her then to help me." I grew up in a big family, so I found myself in these situations quite often. I'm the oldest of 13, and obviously to successfully run that kind of an operation, you need a lot of help from the older siblings. We had a lot of responsibility and expectations placed on us. And oftentimes when we're expecting guests or after guests or on Saturday when we're cleaning and helping the parents around the house, the younger siblings would play or contribute to the mess. And the pressure would build up in us and me as the older siblings, and we would finally explode. "Mom, Dad, tell them to help. Do you not care that we are doing this alone?" And so I feel for Martha. I totally understand where she's coming from. And then we read Jesus' response. "And the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" Whenever we see a repetition of words in the Bible, like when Jesus says, "truly, truly," we know that what Jesus is doing is he's emphasizing. He's trying to tell us that what's about to come is really, really important. But when we see in scriptures, when we see a repetition of a name, it's a term of endearment. Jesus answers Martha very gently and lovingly. He says, "Martha, Martha," he endears her, calms her down. And in his answers, we see that Jesus also corrects her. And he exposes her heart to her. And so before we look at what this story is about and why Luke chose to record this story, we got to clearly define what this text is not telling us. Because a lot of people have taken this text and they've made it what it is not really communicating. A mistake that some make in reading this text is thinking that Jesus is saying that contemplation and listening to Jesus is greater than and better than working and serving Jesus. And we got to see that this is not what this text is about. I mean, at first glance, this may seem true. Jesus comes into their home. Mary is at the feet of Jesus, listening and contemplating on Jesus' teaching. Martha, on the other hand, is serving. Jesus corrects Martha. He praises Mary. Therefore, be like Mary, not like Martha. Listen to Jesus rather than serve. End of sermon. But that is not what is going on here. That is an extreme oversimplification of the text. And that understanding contradicts so much of what the scripture commands us to do in terms of working and serving. And sadly, people use this verse to justify themselves and their idle and lazy lives. See that with the monks in monasteries and over hundreds of years, how theologians would call them to work with the people, and they would excuse themselves with this very story. And even today, there's people who say, "I'm all about Jesus. Just leave me, my Bible, my worship music alone. I'm good. Just leave me be. I don't need to work. I don't need to serve. What we see here is that Jesus isn't correcting Martha for the fact that she is serving, but he is correcting her in how she is serving. And so today I want us to see that to serve rightly, we must first sit at the feet of Jesus. If we do not sit at the feet of Jesus like Mary, then our serving will be filled with anxiety and trouble like Martha. And so the first thing I want to do with you is I want to build a case for the importance of serving and work. I want to recover why work and hard work, why it matters, and how Scripture calls us to serve and work diligently. So the Bible is very clear that at the heart of being a Christian, the heart of being a follower of Christ is a love for hard work and sacrificial serving. And listen to how Paul talks about his life and his work, his serving. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, we read, But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. How does he know that his grace, God's grace towards him was not in vain? On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Listen to Jesus and his posture towards serving. Mark 10:45, we read, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and in that service give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus served the greatest of all. And so here's a call for us. Romans 12:1, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Ephesians 2:10, very familiar verse to us. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." 1 Peter 4:9. "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling," which Martha did not do, "half obeyed this command. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards for God's varied grace." And Colossians 3:23, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." Mark 9:35, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And finally, Romans 12:11, "Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." So these are just a few. There's so many verses. I just like chose a few of them that emphasize the importance of work and service. The Bible has a very high view of work and service. The Bible is clear that all of our life is a life of serving, a life of working. Nowhere in the Bible do we see a call to work or serve less. As a culture, it's popular these days to somehow achieve a position in life where you work and where you serve less. Our culture is somehow beginning to value that, but we do not find this in Scripture. Nowhere in the Bible are we called to work or serve less. Nowhere in the Bible is work diminished. Nowhere in the Bible do we have a call that we somehow need to pursue a life of less work. It's not there. On the contrary, Christians should be setting the bar in serving and in working. They should be the most hardworking and diligent people on earth. Proverbs is very clear that sloth and laziness is for fools. And a desire to work less is not a Christian virtue. Now, obviously, there's a balance, and we'll talk about this in a bit. Work for the sake of work is not good. Busyness for the sake of busyness is not good. And this is not what we are talking about. We're not talking about work as self-medication or an escape, but we're talking about hard, diligent work wherever you are at for the kingdom of God, for His glory, and for the benefit of those around us. And so we have to establish the fact that God calls us to live a life of hard and diligent work and service. And this call is all-encompassing. It's not just serving in a church or in a ministry. It includes that. But God's call to serve and to work includes every aspect of our life. It begins with our room, and it expands into every corner of our life. Again, Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartedly as for the Lord and not for men. You are serving the Lord Christ. It does not just include serving in the church or in a ministry. It includes all of our life. And so again, for us to walk away from this story with a negative posture towards serving is to misunderstand what is going on. And so the question then becomes, what went wrong with Martha? We read all these texts and we see that she is obedient to the call of serving. She's serving. She is obedient to the call to be hospitable. Her hospitality is not unnoticed. Luke tells us in verse 38, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. This is underlined by Scripture. We read this about her. We can look at her right now as a very hospitable woman. She's hospitable to Jesus. She's serving her guests. She's literally working for the Lord as He is in her home. So what went wrong? Isn't she obedient to God's call to serve and work? Why does Jesus correct her? And again, the problem that we see is not that she's serving, but in how she is serving. And both Luke and Jesus, they help us understand the problem with Martha's serving. Listen to the way Luke commentates on the way Martha is serving. He didn't just say Martha was serving. He gives us some clues on how she was doing it. Verse 40, he says, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And the Greek word that translates as distracted is very interesting. We only find it one time in the Bible, and this is it, in this verse. And it literally means to be driven about mentally. It's like a boat caught in a storm, and the captain just can't get traction. It's just being tossed to and from. It's jumping from one thing to another. It is vain busyness. And we all have those days when we just can't get a grip on life. We just can't get a grip on our day. You wake up, and suddenly everything that's wrong in your house rushes into your head. All at once. All the messes, the kids left, all the dings in the walls, all the projects that need to be done. Everything just overwhelms you at once, and everything needs to be done now. All of those things are in high priority, and you just try to aimlessly, busily, like you're trying to fix all these things. You're jumping from one thing to another, and nothing is getting done. This is the kind of an idea of what this word distracted means. Very anxious. As I was reading this, you probably felt the anxiety come over you. We've all been in those moments in life. Or maybe it's one of those days when the stupidest little things are the biggest deals. They just bug you. And you're trying to resolve them all. Things that should not be bugging you. This happens a lot with our kids, but sometimes we as adults, as parents, get caught in that trap. Or maybe you're expecting an important guest and all of a sudden things that you've never cared about, things that were never obvious to you, are all of a sudden important and you're running around, you're trying to get them done. This moment when we are overwhelmed with the chaos around us. Chaos in our homes, in the world, in our kids, in ourselves, in our spouse, chaos at work, chaos in our communities. We have this hyper awareness of everything wrong, everything out of place, and it drives us nuts. Maybe it's just some of us. I know some people who don't care about anything. And we begin to be driven about mentally, driving, jumping from one thing to another. Martha is having one of those days. And Jesus exposes to her and to us what is really going on in her heart. Jesus tells her that she is anxious and that she is troubled about many things. Her service and her work, even for Jesus, as Jesus is sitting in her home, her service and work for Him is flowing out of an anxious and troubled heart. I think Luke records this story for us because he knows how easy it is for all of us to find ourselves in the same situation. And here's the thing, in those moments when we are filled with anxiety, the trouble and the anxiety of our hearts never remains just with us. It never remains in the border of our own soul. It will always spill over to others. And that is exactly what happens in our story. The anxiety and this trouble, this distracted busyness that she felt, this unanchored experience, it did not just stay in her. It spilled over to others. She says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." Notice how Martha is questioning Jesus' care for her. Do you not care? God, the most caring person in the entire universe, in all existence, do you not care? How many of us have found ourselves in the moment of trouble and anxiety beginning to blame God? Do you not care? Do you see everything that I'm experiencing? Do you not care? Martha is also despising what her sister is doing. She clearly thinks that Mary is in the wrong because she isn't helping her. We can see that out of her anxious heart flows a mistrust in God. Out of her anxious heart flows pride. For Martha, her serving, whatever she's doing, this is the most important thing going on in the house. She doesn't care about what Jesus is doing. What she is doing is the most important thing going on in the house, and everybody who's not with her is against her. Nobody cares. Nobody understands. Nobody else thinks that what she's doing is a big deal and it's important. I'll be honest with you, I'm a recovering Martha. How many of you are with me? My wife anchors me in that. And here's a delusion all of us recovering Marthas can fall into. We think that somehow our busyness and our care for whatever it is the holiest and the most important thing happening in the world. We think we are doing the world a favor by caring so much. And everybody who does not join in does not care. And we hold it against them. Martha despised Mary for not helping. We see that her anxiety bursts out of her heart to those around her. Some of us can do this really well without even saying a word. Even Jesus here got some flack. Listen, church, when we serve others, when we serve God out of an anxious and troubled heart, that which is supposed to be a blessing and joy to others becomes a curse to others. Let's be honest. Nobody wants to be around when we serve out of an anxious heart. Nobody wants to be around a Martha. Like that video where it says, hide your kids, hide your wife. There's a Martha out there. Because instead of being an instrument of blessing, a people of whom, from whom generosity and joy overpours out of, when we are serving out of anxious and troubled hearts, we become agents of bitterness and anxiety to others. An anxious service will send others fleeing. It will bring destruction in your home. Proverbs 15:17, we read, better is a dinner with herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred within it. That's what Jesus is telling Martha. Better if things are not at their best and love is than for you to have a perfect home but hatred and bitterness within. Church, God does not allow his people to have any other motivation to serve and work other than to bless others and glorify God. If your service is bringing bitterness and destruction into the life of others, that service is not needed. You're defeating the purpose. No one needs that kind of service. God does not need that kind of service. Martha has allowed work to become about work. It was no longer a means to bless people, but her service became a burden for others. And that is why Jesus lovingly corrects her. And Jesus tells her, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. And so that leads us to the next question. What is the good and better portion that Mary has chosen and that Jesus is calling Martha to? What is this good and better portion? Why is sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him teach like Mary, why is that better than what Martha was doing? And as I was thinking about this text over the past week, the summary of this text that I kept coming to is doing or serving begins with being. What you do must start with and be informed by who you are. And that is what Mary is doing here. We read at the end of verse 39, she is sitting at the Lord's feet and she is listening to his teaching. And what is Jesus teaching? Going through the Gospel of Luke, we have a pretty good idea of what Jesus is teaching. And as we will continue to go through this gospel, we will hear Jesus' teaching. And we know he's teaching about the kingdom of God and what it's like. He's teaching us about who he is, who is God. He's teaching us about who we are as citizens of his kingdom. He is teaching us what is expected of us as his people. He is teaching us about the world that we live in. And the more we know about the nature of his kingdom and our identity as part of that kingdom, the more we can know what is expected of us and who we are. But to learn, we must sit at the feet of Jesus. And when we come to learn from him, here's what he tells us. When we sit at the feet of Jesus, he tells us who he is. He is the sovereign Lord over all, the creator and sustainer of everything in existence. His rule extends over all, even the chaos and the brokenness of this world. And he will make all the wrongs right. His kingdom will never end. Nothing will ever threaten his kingdom. When we sit at the feet of Jesus, he tells us who we are. He gives you an identity, and he reminds us of our identity. He teaches us that we are no longer defined by our sinful past. In Christ, you are forgiven and redeemed. You no longer belong to darkness. You're not a child of wrath, but you are adopted and you are loved by the King of Kings. When we come to his feet, he reminds us that the door into the throne room of grace is always open for you, child of God, to come in and receive mercy and find grace in time of need. He reminds us that we don't have to work our way to be accepted, but that Christ has already worked, and through his work, we are accepted by God. He reminds us that we are sealed forever by the Holy Spirit, who ministers to us and empowers us to live for the glory of God. When we come and sit at his feet, he also teaches us what is expected of us. He gives us our responsibility. He tells us how we are to work and to serve. He shows us how to be fathers and mothers, how to be husbands and wives, how to be a family, how to be a church. How do we live in a community we are in? And not only does God teach us that he cares about our actions and what we do, but he also cares about the attitude and the posture of our heart, which is what he is teaching us today. It was not enough for Martha to serve. Her attitude and her heart mattered. All of these things and much more are to be learned at the feet of Jesus. And church, just hearing who Jesus is and who we are in him. As I was studying, just thinking about these truths, these realities, these blessings with which God has blessed us, his children, these realities, this identity, our identity, it drives away anxiety and fear. And it empowers us to serve and work for the blessing of others and for the glory of God. Church, so much of our heart's trouble and anxiety, it comes to us because we forget who we are. We forget who is our God, what he's done for us, and what he expects of us. We do not sit at the feet of Jesus, and so we forget our identity. And so our hearts are troubled and anxious. And our serving and our work begins to be perverted. That which is supposed to bring life to those around us begins to be a curse. Doing begins with being. What you do must start with and be informed by who you are as a child of God. Our identity in Christ must inform and drive every single action you take in your life. And that is why Mary chose the good portion. She's not excused from serving. She's not excused from working. But knowing who she is in Christ will empower her to serve for the glory of God. So, last few minutes, I just want to get real practical. The reality is that the struggle, it's real for all of us. We are sinners. The people around us are even more so, we often think. Life is not easy. And so often we find ourselves in Martha's shoes. There's trouble at work, relational tensions, kids arguing, kids vomiting, the world is falling apart. And so much of our work that we honestly strive to do well. We strive to do it for the glory of God. And even so, still, our work and service is tangled with the trouble and the anxieties of life and the anxieties of our heart. The reality. Mary and Martha had Jesus in their home. It was very easy and clear for them to know where to go and where to go and how to sit at the feet of Jesus. Jesus was right there. How do we sit at the feet of Jesus? How do we come to him and learn from him and be loved by him and be poured into? How do we come to Jesus and escape the anxieties and the troubles of our heart? Church, the means of grace through which God desires to do that are actually very simple. It's just we often get bored with them and we neglect them. The Sunday gathering. This is the means by which God, Christ, wants to teach you and show you who he is and who you are in him. Daily reading of his word and prayer. These are the times when we come and we set ourselves before God. We expose ourselves to his word and we allow his spirit to do a work in us. Meeting with God's people throughout the week, whether community groups, the men's and women's gathering, or gathering with other believers personally. These are all means of grace that God intends to use to bring you to the feet of Jesus to learn from him. These are not things that we've made up and we somehow ask you to do for just because we want to. These are actually God's means of grace through which he wants to bless you. And guess what? God knows our temptation to neglect these things. God knows that we're going to forsake these things. We're not going to think that they are important. We're going to try to find other ways. And knowing us real well, God tells us, Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stir up one another. And here it is again, to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Church, the call from Jesus, not from me, but from Jesus, is for you not to neglect the very means by which God desires to bless you. And as we finish, I just want to ask the husbands and the fathers, as those who are responsible for their families and the worship that happens in our families, as God-appointed priests of whom God will ask of us to give an account. Here's some questions for us. This is first and foremost for me. Husbands, are you giving your wives the better portion? Are you leading her to the feet of Jesus and washing her with the Word of God? Fathers, are you taking on the responsibility in your home and leading your children to the feet of Jesus? Are you establishing consistent rhythms of family worship where you read and study God's Word, where you pray, and where you sing together? Lead them to Jesus. Bring them before His feet. Husbands, fathers, it is our duty and our responsibility. Do not deprive your wife and your children from the joy and from the blessing of knowing Jesus. If you are forsaking this task, you are depriving them of all the joys that Christ has to offer them. Do not know what you're missing out on. They will feed something else. They will eat elsewhere. And it will bring devastation and destruction in your house. Family worship matters. Do you find yourself or your wife consistently being a Martha, filled with trouble and anxiety? What is the atmosphere in your home? What is the atmosphere between your children? Does joy and peace overwhelmingly rule in your home, or is there strife and bitterness? Men, we are responsible for the atmosphere in our house, in our homes. And the only way joy and peace can dwell in our homes is if we lead ourselves first and our families to the feet of Jesus. Guys, family worship is not a suggestion, it is your duty and responsibility as priests in your house. Church, our hope is Christ alone. I hope through all of this you can see that our hope is Christ alone. We do not find acceptance in Christ from serving, from doing. Our hope is at the feet of Jesus. Only by drinking from His cistern, only by drinking out of the water that He has to offer, only eating from the bread that He has to offer to us, do we have hope? Do our families have hope? Only then can peace and joy rule in our homes and in our hearts. Anything else will not suffice. Any kind of self-improvement, any kind of strive for better service and work, apart from Christ, you will not find peace and joy for your anxious and troubled hearts. You won't. It's only found in Christ. And so I just want to encourage all of us, encourage you, church, to come to Christ. And there you will find rest and the nourishment that you need and continue through life as He has called you. It's tough. I know it's tough. But at the feet of Jesus, we will receive the help that we need. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this stark example of these two women, Lord, of whom it is expected both to serve and both come to You for nourishment and life. And we see what happens when that order is reversed, Lord. And Father, we just ask that You would forgive us that so often we do that. We start with service. We start with work. We think we can work ourselves our way back to You, Lord. And that is false, God. You call us to just come as we are to the feet of Jesus where he will remind us of who we are, of who he is. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you have left the door open, wide open for your children to come into your presence, to come into the throne room of grace, where you will give us the mercy and the grace in time of need. So Father, I pray that we would be a church, Lord, who consistently runs to you. And Father, I pray that any trouble, any anxiety that we experience in our life, Lord, that would drive us to our knees to you. Lord, any strife, any bitterness in our homes, in our relationships, Lord, may these be all cries and reminders that we need Jesus. We need more and more of him. But Father, I pray that we as a church, Lord, that our families would be marked by worship in our home, where we consistently bring our kids to you, bring ourselves to you, O God. Lord, may worship just overflow out of our homes into this church, Lord, and into our community. We pray that you would make this happen. In Jesus' name, amen.